Well, it certainly has been a full several weeks in the life of our church. If you're a guest with us, I'll run you a little bit of what we've been doing. But for the a number of weeks ago, we started our Missions Emphasis Sunday, where we had 2 weeks where we had an opportunity to consider how you and I can play a part in the mission of God in this world. During that time, we also had opportunity to hear from many of our either partners or those who are members who have gone or who are getting ready to go on mission trips. So we had an opportunity to connect with them and to hear how the Lord has used them or is preparing to use them. And I know that was an encouragement to them because I talked to some of them who were like, I'm so glad I got to connect with people and tell them what I got to do. And I hope it was an encouragement to you, for you to see all the different ministries and different countries that are represented even as we minister from right here in Jamestown, Ohio, but all the people that we support that are doing work outside of here. We also had an opportunity to gather with three other churches in our association to celebrate a Good Friday service, which I know was an encouragement to, again, to just be reminded that the gospel work is so much greater than just what's happening here in Jamestown or even in Xenia or even just Ohio, right? Like the reminders that Jesus is working and saving not just here, but everywhere. And then we had an opportunity last week to rejoice in the resurrection of our Savior, right? And today we resume our series in 1 John. It's good to have many of our students back. And I recognize that this, I get to preach today, and it is in relation to a candidacy. And I've had certain people like ask me, are you nervous that you're candidating again? And the one thing that I've been praying is that I would be able to faithfully divide the word of God before you, right? That is the only thing that matters. Although I may be tempted to, I just want to impress them, or I want to show them that I know, that the reality is this is the text and this is what you and I need to hear. And so my prayer is that as we look at the word of God this morning, that our minds, our hearts, our affections would be move towards Jesus and that our lives would be transformed as a result from it. So let's go. This morning we're going to resume our series in the 1 John. And as a little bit of a review before we even read, I just want to catch us up or remind us where we have been in the first two chapters of 1 John. For weeks, John has been giving us a bunch of challenges and a bunch of tests or proofs, saying, you know what? God is light, so therefore you should walk in the light. He has been challenging us to have faith that has integrity. He has been encouraging us to keep the commands of God. He has been telling you to love your brothers and sisters and in so demonstrate the love of God. He has been challenging us not to love the world, but to grow in Christ and to reject those who oppose Christ Jesus or the antichrists. And as we resume, we're going to see that John is going to return to some of these themes in very much his fashion, right? You're going to hear things that maybe we've heard before. He just happens to expand or illustrate deeper. But what we're going to jump into today is a little bit of a transition for John, because where he has been giving us the what we need to do, today we're going to jump a little bit into the why and the how we can do these things. So let us read starting in verse 28 of chapter 2 all the way to verse 3 of chapter 3. It says this, and now little children abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And so we get to this section again where, as I said, rather than just getting the what we need to do, he's going to give us why. He's going to help us understand how we can do all the things that he's been calling us to do and how we can endure even when things are not as easy as we may want them to be. In a sense, John is going to show us the root that's going to produce the fruit that he's been kind of highlighting ever since the beginning of the letter. And he's showing us today that our behavior does not produce identity, but rather our identity produces a certain kind of behavior that matches a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so what is this identity? We're going to take it a little bit out of order because we're going to notice that John is going to kind of focus or zero in on one idea that informs the rest of it. So we're going to start right in the middle, verse 1 of chapter 3. What's this identity? He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." For John, this identity that we are God's children is central, not just to his argument today, but to really all of the Christian life. He is reminding his readers that when they repented and believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, they were in that instant adopted into the family of God, and they became children of God. This is a continuation of what he already shared in the beginning of his gospel. He said, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so he's kind of calling back his reading, saying, this is what I said in the gospel. This is true for you today. You are God's children if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so he says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. And that word see is more than just take a peek at it or glance at it and then move on. But rather, he's telling his readers, I want you to behold. I want you to look at. I want you to be amazed at. I want you to grab this love and look at it from every direction under every possible light. I remember when I proposed to Lindsay and I gave her the ring, one of her favorite things to do was here in this auditorium to look at her ring because it caught the light from all of these different places in the ceiling, right? And it shines very differently than just outside. And so she really enjoyed that. Why? Because she wanted to look at it. She wanted to, oh, wow, look at how, oh, look at that reflection, right? It's fun and it's exciting and she wanted to look at it. And that's what John is telling his readers. He's like, look at it from every angle. There's richness everywhere you look at it. So consider it. Meditate upon it. Why? Because this love is marvelous. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. In other words, he's saying that the love that God has given you is unlike any other love than you have ever experienced. It's of a different kind. It's of a different category. It's otherworldly, if you may. It's like, think about it. The fact that you, if you've trusted in Jesus, that you, an enemy of God, has been brought to his family? That you now belong to God? That you are given everything that belongs to Jesus Christ? That's a different kind of love, is it not? That's unheard of. That's not how we work in this world. Not only that, but as you're brought into the family, you're given the most access to the creator of this universe. Some of you work in the base or work in security-related fields, and you understand different levels of access, right? There's the confidential. There's secret, there's top secret, and even if you have top secret, there's certain different programs that have SCI or SAP, different things that you may have access to or only need to know basis or different things of the sort. And when it comes to God, there's none of that. It says, you're in Christ, you belong. You're in Christ, you have access to the Father, period. And that's what John is trying to remind his readers. And so he reemphasizes, he says, and so we are. And so we are. And this is not just meaningless language. This is not just John trying to hit a word count like you do on your papers, right? He's saying, no. We really are God's children. This is important, guys. Get it. Understand it. You belong to Christ. He's welcomed you into his family, and you belong there now and forevermore. And why does he reemphasize that? Well, because the reality is you and I are prone to forget this identity, aren't we? There are times that we need reminders, and not just one, not just twice, not just three times. We need to be reminded of this reality that changes our whole being, really. And so he says, I want you to know that this is true. And part of the reason we forget is because although our change is immediate when we belong to Jesus Christ, we're in the family, period, the actual identification is far more gradual than that, is it not? We have some friends who adopted some young children from an orphanage in another country. They were siblings, and they had to travel abroad, and they had to get lots of paperwork done at their embassy over there, at the embassy of the United States over there. So lots of different countries kind of talking, figuring things out together. But eventually, there came a point where everybody had gotten their signatures, the judges kind of spoke, and in that instant, those children belonged to this family, and they were as if they had been born in the United States. In that moment, they were able to start working on their passports. Why? Because they were U.S. citizens, and all of that happened instantaneously. But the reality was that these children, they were a little bit older and they had known scarcity where they were staying at. And so they come into a new household, they come into a new home, and there were certain things that were challenging as they entered this family. For example, as they started just getting used to the fact that we get three meals a day, and when we do that, the parents noticed that they were hiding food under their beds or under their pillows, because that's what they had to do before. And the parents were kind of telling, you don't need to do this anymore. This is not your reality anymore. You're like, here, we'll make sure you have everything. But they continued doing that for a number of months. And the parents would realize when the food started spoiling under there, like, oh, we got to wash it, right? The other thing that they kind of struggled with is on laundry day, they didn't want their clothes taken away because they thought, this is the last time I see these things. And so, again, their identity was secure. They belonged in the family, and they belonged to a household where none of those things they would have to struggle again. But their identity, their reality, or the practicality of living that out took time before they started feeling comfortable and confident and saying, okay, you can take my clothes. Okay, I don't need to hide food under the bed. And it's similar when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, right? Like that's why he's reminding us over and over, you are God's children. You are God's children. You are God's children. Because there are times that you and I hear that and we're like, yeah, I know that, but I don't really know it. And I actually don't believe it because it feels like I'm carrying this shame from my past that I can't ever get rid of. And so John says, no. What you need to know is to know who you are. You are God's child. And so John grounds his argument on this new identity. You are children of God. And outside of this point is where he starts then saying the other things that he said in the other verses. And so this identity is going to empower us to do what he's been calling us to do since verse 1 of chapter 1. Because this identity is going to give us boldness. Verse 28 of chapter 2, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. See, John right here tells us that being made his children gives us a boldness at his coming, gives us a right for us to stand and recognize we belong here. When he returns, one day Jesus is coming back for his people. And in that day, John is saying, are you going to stand in confidence or are you going to stand in shame? And now remember, John is actually writing to believers here. And he's saying, it is possible for you to belong to Jesus Christ and yet not feel ready to see him. It is possible for you to be a child and yet live distant in such a way that you're actually not abiding and you're actually not enjoying the fellowship that he has invited us into with the triune God. How, when we're not abiding, when we're not walking in righteousness, we're actually kind of fracturing the benefits of communion are not there. We don't sense the security and assurance that exists in that relationship. It is there, but we're not sensing them. Why? Because we're not living in communion with him. And so John is saying, it is possible for him to return, for you to be a child, and yet for you to be ashamed. It's a warning. Think of a wedding day, right? In a wedding, there's an exchange of vows. There's a couple of documents and licenses that get signed. And in that moment, the couple that just declared themselves is 100% married, legally married. It just happened. That's it. It's done. That is the union of the couple. It exists right there. It's on paper. It's sealed. It doesn't matter if you have a great day, you're married. It doesn't matter if you have a bad day, you're married. But it's just there. And that's what John is saying when he says, and so we are. He's saying that's a covenant fact, period. But then there's the life of a marriage. For those of you who are married, you know this, right? There's the daily talking, the conversations, the dreaming about future, the working together, the shared goals, the I love yous, all of that is contributing to that marriage. So it is possible, though, to be 100% married and not do any of those things. To stop talking, to stop being intentional, to be cold towards one another. And that communion affects, for example, the spouse returning from a long trip, right? If you've been communing and you've been messaging and you've been calling and you've been dreaming and you've been sharing goals, then when they come back, you're like, oh, I missed you so much. Where have you been? Let's talk again. It's been so long. But if that has not been happening, if there's coldness there, then that return feels very different. Maybe you think, oh, here we go again. Right? And again, the status hasn't changed. They're married regardless. But that communion is missing. And so that's what John is pointing to right here. You can have boldness, but in order to have that boldness, you gotta live in communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's no other way around it. But he's also, at the same time that he's warning him, there's also this invitation to say, it is available. Do not let it go. Hold on to it. Amen. And the good news for us is if we're hearing that and maybe we feel that we ourselves have been distant, that we ourselves have not been walking in communion with God, is that if we're hearing this, then the door is open for us to return. The door is open for us to be restored to communion, to fellowship with him, because he just said that earlier. He's like, you know, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's faithful and just to forgive you. So be forgiven and enjoy the relationship that he has already given you. It belongs to you. And this is where the concept of righteousness does comes in, because it says, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Right? This right here, righteousness, John is saying that's the family resemblance. That's how you identify those who belong to Jesus Christ. We don't practice righteousness so that we belong in the family. We belong in the family and therefore we act like family and we live in righteousness, is what he's saying. This is the life of God showing up in our lives. This is evidence that you and I are abiding. This is evidence that we are living in communion with him. And so John says, this is how you can identify. Now, he's not saying you can identify any person who does any good thing belongs to Jesus. That's not what he's saying. Because he says, anyone who practices righteousness. And this is not just the doing of a good deed once, but rather an orientation of a life that is pointed towards righteousness. And not righteousness as you and I define it, as like, oh, that's good, good job, but as God defines it. And so with that, he says, that's how you can have boldness. Abiding in Christ, which then will naturally produce a life that evidences that relationship because it's full of righteousness because you look like Jesus. Now, here is the catch. As you and I start abiding and living righteously in the identity that God has given us, then we're going to notice that sometimes the world does not like that at all. And they may misunderstand you. They may not like you. They may even outwardly reject you. And our temptation is going to be to say, whoa, something is wrong. I must be doing something wrong. And John says, no, actually, on the contrary, that makes perfect sense. Because this identity also gives you a belonging. You're like a belonging within suffering. And that's actually exactly what John is saying. Verse 1 of chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. See, John is trying to encourage believers by saying, if the world rejects you, like that is the most sensical thing that could happen. If you remember, John told us at the beginning of his gospel, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They did not receive him. They rejected him. Why? Because they did not recognize who Jesus was. They did not recognize that Jesus was the sent one from the Father. And so what do? They fought against him at every turn. They fought against God. They fought against his Son. And they persecuted everybody who believed in him. The people rejected him also because they craved the physical blessing that he was bringing, right? When there was healing, when there was multiplication of food, when there was the multiplication of goods, right? Like he's like, yeah, we want to show up for that. But then when he says, well, seek the things of the kingdom, then people started saying, oh, that's not what we signed up for. And so they rejected him. But they also rejected him because he refused to live by their value systems, by their sinful desires. And why? Because John says it himself, he was light and they wanted to remain in darkness. So what do? They reject him. His own goodness revealed their wickedness and they did not like that, so they rejected him. And when you and I live in the identity as children of God, then naturally you and I are going to be lights in the places that God puts us in. In our schools, in our classrooms, in our dorm rooms, in our gyms, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. And inevitably we're going to run into people who are in darkness and who may not like that, who will not like that. And so when they cold shoulder us for our faith or you get passed over for a promotion because you have integrity, our default is going to say, oh no, people don't think I belong here. And what John is wanting to tell us is, no, that's actually good. Hear the Father in that moment say, you belong to me and this makes sense. In other words, the identification that we have, the belonging that we have, is that which allows us to, even in the midst of suffering, say, oh, my Savior suffered too. My brothers and sisters suffered too. We are all suffering together, and there is a belonging that comes because we are all doing what Jesus wants us to do. And so that's how he encourages us. He says, this makes sense. This makes sense. But then the question becomes, if if this is what is being offered when we're children of God, is it actually worth it? Because it's not sounding great anymore. And that's where John kind of takes us right at the end. And he tells us that this identity gives us hope. Although there are benefits right now, there are also things that are yet to come. And these things that are yet to come, John says, are going to fuel our present endurance. Verse 2 of chapter 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Notice what he says. You are God's children now. Again, the thing that he has emphasized over and over again. He's like, don't forget, guys, you're still God's children. And then he says, why? Because if you're God's child, there is a hope that you have that nobody else has. Once again, he's pointing to his appearance, to his return. He's saying, when that happens, you're going to be able to see him as he is, and in that moment, you're going to be transformed into his likeness. And that is the hope that you and I have if we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the question is, in what ways are we like him? Well, first, in our purity, right? Like, this is the argument that John has been developing. Morally and ethically, we're going to look like Jesus. And this is why, as we read the letter of 1 John, you and I say, it sounds so great, but it's so difficult to do in this world. Walking in the light all the time, walking as Jesus walked, is hard. It's a fight, it's a battle, and we feel it. And John says, I know, but when you see him, you'll forget about all that. It won't be a battle anymore. You will be able to righteously please him forever and ever. Completely free from the presence of sin. As Ephesians 5:27 says, Jesus is going to present a church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That is the hope. That is the hope. In that way, you and I will be made like him. Also in our being, our very being. This does not mean that we become divine or that we become gods ourselves. It means that we are going to be truly transformed. God will remake us into the likeness of Christ's resurrection life. Just earlier, we were praying for people who are experiencing the fact that our bodies are indeed decaying. They are perishing. They are broken. They're affected by the effects of sin. And one of the ways that we will be transformed is that these bodies that are perishable now will become imperishable. As Philippians 3 says, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. That's our hope too. Our bodies will be made in the likeness of the Son in his resurrection. These bodies will no longer be subject to death and decay, but to life and life abundantly. And so he says, yes, we are God's children now, but there's still more. There's still more. There's still more. In what way shall we be like him too? In our relationship. Like, you and I understand that, praise the Lord, we have fellowship and communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But even that, right now, like, you feel that it's not as perfect as it could be, right? Like, there are times you're like, but I'm so tired. I don't know that I want to go read my Bible. Oh, I don't even feel like praying right now. And you feel that even though you have access and even though you have that relationship, there's this obstacles. Our own sinfulness. And what he's saying is that relationship, which, again, maybe you've enjoyed the beauty of that relationship, the best day that you've had communing with God does not even begin to compare to when we are with him. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. One day, we will have truly unmediated fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in presence. Like, I don't even know how to describe that for you because I don't even know what it looks like. But I know that it's so much better than anything you and I have experienced with him in this earth. And John wants us to see that. He's, I want you to know this is true for you. So it will be worth it all, like the old hymn says, when we see Jesus. And John connects all of this to this idea of vision. John has been making this argument. You look at Jesus, you're transformed into who Jesus is. Or said differently, we become like what we behold. Seeing Christ leads to knowing Christ, and knowing Christ leads to becoming like Christ. And this is true. Like we see that today, even in the fallenness of our present state. We look to Jesus, we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next. It's happening. But the culmination of this argument is, if we right now, when we don't see him clearly, are still being transformed, imagine when you see him face to face. You will be transformed. Period. Done. It's it. And that is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. As difficult and discouraging as it may be here on this earth, because we will never be fully righteous, one day we will. And we praise the Lord for that reality. That one day even our ulterior motives are going to be pure. Can't wait for that day. Can't wait. And so then, if that is our hope, John wants to make sure that none of us think, well, if that's our hope, then it doesn't matter how we look like right now. First of all, he's already made that argument before. He's like, you got to look like Jesus. You can't be belong to him and not look like him. You have to. But then he says in verse number 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him, so this hope purifies himself as he is pure. This hope fuels our present righteousness. And we get it, right? Like, think of couples as they get engaged, right? When that happens, like, certain things kick into gear. I have rarely, if ever, met a couple who's like, you know what? We'll figure out the wedding day. You know, like, we'll just wait until then to figure out who's going to marry us. We'll figure out that day where we're going to live. Like, nobody's doing that. Right? The second they're engaged, it's like, okay, now we're living towards that day. We have a countdown. We know the hours until we get married, right? Like the next week, the following weeks after, they're like, oh, we got to find a dress. We got to find a venue. They start visiting places. They might go to Target and scan their registry, right? Because they're excited. Because that future reality of their future life is fueling how they're living right now. And yet when it comes to Christ, we think like the opposite should be true. That makes no sense. No. On the contrary, we should be living in that reality that we will be holy. So let's start right now. Let's start enjoying what that might look like now, even though it's broken and even though it's not perfect right now, but with the hope that one day, oh, it will be. And so we press on towards that. So, if that's what John is arguing for, what do we do now? And it's going to be very simplistic. All I'm going to say is we have to behold. We have to look to Christ. And this may sound overly simplistic, but at the end of the day, that's what John is asking us to do. All we have to do is to look to Christ. And the reality is, depending on where we find ourselves in our life and our journey with Jesus, this is going to have different playing out. Different implications for us. So maybe you're sitting here in this auditorium, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, and therefore, you're not a child of God. If that is you, what I would say is look to Jesus and be saved. Look to Christ for salvation. Look to him for forgiveness of your sins. As John has told us, he is able to do. Receive Jesus, believe in him, and be given the right to become a child of God. But maybe you're sitting in here and you say, I am a child, but I haven't been walking closely with Jesus. to you, I would say, look to him and be changed. If you're not walking in the light, if you're not consistent in your communion with Jesus, look to Jesus so you can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Now, how do we do that? Spend time in his word. Learn about him. Gather with the saints. Allow them to encourage you when you're discouraged. Allow them to hold you accountable when you need that. Allow them to lift you up when you feel like you can't do it anymore. Learn together with the saints. Participate in the life of the body of Christ by serving and by connecting and by being in fellowship with your brothers and sisters. And then allow every single mean of grace to begin transforming your life. As I said earlier, if you're not walking with Jesus, the great news for you is that you can. So let's do it. And maybe you're sitting in here, you're like, I'm doing that. I'm enjoying communion with Jesus. It's great. To you, I would say, look to him and draw near. And I say that in two ways. One, there's always more to enjoy in fellowship with Jesus. So don't feel like you've made it, because we surely haven't. But second, draw others near, right? So maybe you're walking with Jesus. Well, invite, like pull other siblings along and say, I want to show you what fellowship with Jesus looks like, because you can experience so much more. And so I would invite you to do that. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And so we are. So I invite you to behold intentionally, to behold consistently, and to behold with the hope that one day you and I are going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ fully. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, which is such an encouragement to us. I thank you for the fact that you've made us your children. How incredible, how amazing that is. I pray that you would help us live in that reality, that we would indeed have boldness, that we had confidence in you, that we had recognize our belonging with you and with your people, and we recognize the hope that you alone give. Help us live in fellowship with you and enjoy all the benefits that come with that. The beautiful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I pray. Amen. If you're able, I